Grace to you and peace from God our Heavenly Father, from His Son Jesus, and from the Holy Spirit. Well, it's like saying goodbye to a good friend, Pastor. The last time we look at Isaiah here, we've gone through Isaiah. When did we start that? Summer? Yeah. But once again, as with going through the book of Acts and the book of John, there's something about thank you so much for making that decision to go through a book of the Bible section by section by section because you get the whole context. I must confess, first of all, I must say, as a pastor for 31 years, I've used many, many verses in Isaiah in pastoral counseling, pastoral care, in sermons, in Bible classes, multitude of times. But I have to confess, though, that it wasn't many times in the context. And Pastor Rick many times had the tough passages. But those tough passages of law provide the rich context of what was going on. Because in that day and age, the nation of Israel was going through apostasy, denying God, rejecting God, and going on an immoral slide downward. And who does that remind you of in our nation today? So it's very, very similar to what's going on in our country. But in the middle of that darkness and that word of repentance, which is very, very necessary, because if you don't think you need a Savior, you're not going to be all excited and want to praise God and jump around and holler about Jesus to know you have a Savior. But once we know how desperately we need a Savior, then the sweetness of the gospel is even more sweet and more delicious to realize what we are without Christ, but who we are with Christ. It just makes the contrast of darkness and light all that more magnificent and shows all that more what the cross means, which Isaiah looked at 700 years ahead of time as though he were there in Isaiah 53. I think of some of the passages in Isaiah, and the theme for today is, "And he shall be called Emmanuel," which means God with us. All through Isaiah, you see Emmanuel there. Jesus is all through this book. And in the first Easter night, he did a little walking Bible study with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And he went through all the Old Testament, the Bible says, all the passages concerning himself, and the disciples were so excited about the Word of God. It said, "Did not our hearts burn within us as he explained to us the Scriptures?" And he went through all that and said, "This is about me. This is about the Messiah. This is about the Son of God." And I know he talked about Isaiah to those disciples. I was recently reading an old book that I got when I was just about 19 and excited about the ministry and all just pumped up about it. And it talks about Isaiah being the messianic prophet. It talks about the fact that he saw ahead of time Jesus. And there's a verse in John chapter 12 that talks about this. And it says basically, let me get to it here, that Jesus quotes Isaiah. Very interesting. In the middle of all the turmoil and all the stuff and all the grief he was getting from the Pharisees, it says, even after Jesus had done all these miraculous signs in their presence, they still would not believe him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, "Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" For this reason they could not believe, because as Isaiah said, "He has blinded their heart, their eyes, has deadened their hearts, so they can neither see him with their eyes or understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them." Jesus says this, Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory. John says, Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Isaiah saw Jesus' glory. Yeah, wow. He wasn't born. He wasn't around when Jesus was walking this earth, but he saw Jesus' glory. I think that's pretty powerful. You think of the verse, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Handel penned those words as part of the Messiah. Awesome words. Again, written 700 years before. He saw Jesus' glory. He looked with his telescope of the Holy Spirit out 700 years. And chapter after chapter after chapter is the gospel of Jesus Christ in this book of Isaiah. It's just astounding. It really is. Here are some of the prophecies in the book of Isaiah. A lot of them. Those fulfilled in Isaiah's own lifetime. Judah to be delivered from Syria and Israel. Syria and Israel to be destroyed by Assyria. Assyria to invade Judah. Philistines to be subjugated. Moab to be plundered. Egypt and Ethiopia to be conquered by Assyria, Arabia to be pillaged, Tyre to be subdued, and these are big, mighty countries at that time, Jerusalem to be delivered from Assyria, Hezekiah's life to be extended, fulfilled after Isaiah's time, Babylonian captivity, Babylon to be overthrown by Cyrus, and the Medes and Elamites, Babylon's perpetual desolation, Cyrus called by name, Cyrus' conquest of the world, Cyrus to liberate the captives, Cyrus to rebuild Jerusalem, Israel to be restored, Israel's religion to permeate Egypt and Syria, Israel's religion to spread over the whole world, Tyre's captivity and restoration, Edom's perpetual desolation. Prophecies about the Messiah, his advent, his virgin birth, Galilee to be the scene of his ministry, his deity and eternity of his throne, his sufferings, his death of the wicked, to be buried with a rich man, might and gentleness together of his reign, righteousness and benefit, benevolence of his reign, his justice and kindness, his rule over Gentiles, his vast influence, idols to disappear, a warless world to be brought into being, the wolf and the lamb and everybody together, the earth to be destroyed, death to be destroyed, God's people, he called it by a new name, a new heaven, a new earth to be created, righteousness and wickedness to be equally, eternally separated. I mean, it's like the fifth gospel. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Isaiah. I think it's just, it's astounding when you read this and you see and you think about when it was written. So, that's just a little overview. Let's look at the outline, and you will call him Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. It's God's presence. Isaiah was overwhelmed with God's presence in Isaiah 6 when he got the call in the ministry. When he saw that vision, and by the way, it happened right after a funeral. King Uzziah had died, and it was very scary. It's like, there's no vice president. Who's going to take control? And Isaiah was kind of, quite frankly, freaking out about it. And right when he's at the lowest moment, wondering, what's going to happen? What's going to happen to our nation? Who's going to lead us? There was a sense of inner turmoil in the people, and especially in Isaiah. He had this vision, and he saw God in all His holiness and all His glory. He saw the angels, and he saw God where the train of His robe filled the temple. The whole temple was filled with God's glory. And Isaiah came undone. He felt like his cells, his body is going to be torn apart in the presence of a holy, righteous God. He says, woe is me, I am undone. I feel so unclean in the presence of God. And an angel took a coal off the altar, a hot coal, put it by his lips to cleanse his lips. Because out of our lips, it comes out of our heart. We say things we shouldn't say, and our tongues get us in trouble all the time. And Isaiah knew that. And God cleansed him through that angel, through that coal, and said, let's see. The Trinity talked to one another. They said, who's going to go for us? Who's going to go for us? We've got this urgent message to get out. And Isaiah said, here am I. Send me. Send me. And he was sent to a people, and he was warned ahead of time, they won't listen to you. You're going to preach, and you're going to preach, and you're going to preach, and preach, and people are going to turn away. They're going to be distracted. They're not going to pay any attention to you, Isaiah. But you keep preaching, because it will make a difference. So Isaiah did. And he preached about Emmanuel, God with us. So number one, we have Emmanuel, the one who says, here I am. A play on the words, I am. Yeshua, Jesus, Yahweh, I am that I am. So let's look at Isaiah 65, 1 through 5. God says, I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. To a nation that did not call on my name, I said, here am I, here am I. All day long I've held up my hands to an obstinate people who walk in their ways not good, pursuing their own imaginations, a people who continually provoke me to my very face, offering sacrifices in gardens and burning incense on altars of brick, who sit among the graves and spend their nights keeping secret vigils. That's conjuring up the dead. It's happening today. The vampires of those days, getting all into the, going to the cemetery to call out evil spirits and call on the spirits of those who are dead. God says, here I am. I'm calling people to myself. And even to those, it says, who did not seek me. Question, was Bruce Berkshire looking for God when Jesus appeared to him? Not really. And look how magnificently God showed himself to Bruce and the change. Bruce was just telling people Bubba Breakfast just yesterday, telling a story. He can't shut up about that story. And God's called him to tell that story to everyone. and to watch the reaction of people. I know, preacher, yeah, people turn off preacher talk. Yeah, yeah, wah, wah, wah. But when Bruce talks about his testimony, no one's saying that about his message because it comes from experience. And how do you deny that experience, right? And God is still going, here I am. Here I am. And waiting. And waiting. And waiting. And we wait with Him that more and more people will fill these chairs, every service, to receive the gospel and have their lives changed for eternity, not just for now. So this is the Emmanuel in Isaiah who says, here I am and here I come. Look at Isaiah 66, verse 15. Before we do that, there's a lot of co-workers that are pretty young that are in my workplace that think Jesus is pretty cool, think Christianity has some benefits to society, you know, as a social agency, that type of thing. And maybe Jesus, yeah, He's a pretty good dude, good teacher, good example. But they forget He is all-powerful. And the second time He comes back, He won't come like a meek little baby. He will come in all power and authority. And those who don't know Him will be absolutely terrified. And it will be too late for them to turn around. He will come in mighty, the blaze of fire. And it will be a good thing for us as believers, but it won't be so good for those who reject Him. He's coming with all His power, and we better get ready, and they better get ready. So that's what this is talking about, Isaiah 66, verse 15. He says this, see, the Lord is coming with fire, and His chariots are like a whirlwind. He will bring down His anger with fury, and His rebuke with flames of fire. For with fire and with a sword, the Lord will execute judgment upon all men. We're not messing around here. This isn't some sort of nice little Jesus. He is coming again. The time of grace is now. The time is running out. So this is the Emmanuel, the one who said in Advent, I'm coming, here I am, and I'm coming again on the second coming. Secondly, in this section of Isaiah, heaven is moving in. Isaiah 65, starting at verse 17. Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard no more. And then the rest of the description that Siri read. In the middle of the unpleasant message that Isaiah had to proclaim to be faithful as a pastor, as a minister, he also had the privilege of sharing the sweet gospel that there is hope, that their nation's falling apart, that they'll be taken away into captivity in a foreign land, but that's not the end of the story. That God's not done with them. As obstinate, as stiff-necked, as stubborn as they were, God is still patient and waiting, and waiting, and waiting, and will receive those who come back to Him. And that's the glorious message. And not only that, Isaiah with his telescopic vision looks not just beyond to Jesus' life here on earth, but beyond that to eternity of the last day. Because Peter quotes this and talks about, refers to this in 2 Peter chapter 3 about this new heaven and new earth. And he compares the flood to the last day. Can you imagine Noah? He spent about 120 years getting ready for the flood. Just he and his family were the only believers in the whole area, whole earth. And can you imagine the ridicule? What are you doing, Noah? I'm building an ark. What's an ark? What? Kind of a big boat there. What, are you going on a cruise here? You starting your own cruise line? Ha ha ha. You know, in the middle of the desert? Oh, you're going to have this big rain. Ha ha ha. Funny. For the longest time, Noah warned the people to repent and come to God before it was too late. And people scoffed at him. Peter uses that illustration and says this, but they deliberately forget that long ago by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world at that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. The day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. Imagine that. But in keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. And that's exactly what Isaiah wrote. Behold, I'm creating a new heaven and a new earth. Right? And we want to be part of that. Our home is not here. Our home is in heaven. And we were reminded of that yesterday with Bill Klein's memorial service, that he went home. And what a homecoming he had. And we'll talk about that here in a little bit. But heaven is moving in. And it's like the veil between earth and heaven is being, sometimes it's very thin. St. Patrick talked about the thin veil between heaven and earth. And there are times where that veil almost is pulled away. And you get a sense of eternity, like Bill had just before he died. But heaven is moving in, and for the believer, that's a comforting thing. Paul said, do not grieve like those who have no hope, but rather rejoice and encourage one another, because we know where we're going to be. And we use this cliche, a better place. That doesn't even do justice to it. A better place, duh. Not even close. Imagine your favorite, greatest day of your life and multiply it by 10 billion. That gives you one slice of the joy. And even sometimes now heaven comes down to earth, and sometimes His presence is so overwhelming, His joy is, we can't take it in. Whether it be at a Crucio weekend or whatever, and we get a glimpse when we come in a Crucio, and there's that surprise and that delight, and people said it's like heaven. Right, Hector? It's like going into heaven, you know? Just a little taste, an appetizer of heaven. Amen. So heaven is moving in, Isaiah's saying. As we close this book, he said, heaven is coming. Well, if Isaiah thought it was close, and if Paul thought it was close, how much closer should it be for us, right? We could be right on the edge of all this happening in our lifetime. So get ready. Get ready. Prepare. Amen. All right, the next one. The 4-H Club, in quotes. 4-H was a big deal in the country. But Hector and I were talking about, I was trying to figure out why some moments in worship are more special. Like, what is it that happens when we really, really are sensing His presence? And I started thinking about that after Hector talked about that, where there's chemistry and the synergy, where everybody is one. And when you're one with each other and with God, it's like heaven. It's coming down. It is the most glorious thing, and nobody wants to leave when you're in that. It's like, this is home, and no one wants to leave. And I started thinking about that, and I was thinking that as I read verse 2 of chapter 65. Of 66, that should be. Sorry. Nope, where is it? Yeah, 66, sorry. This is the one I esteem, God is saying. This is the one I esteem, that I really pay attention. The word esteem means turn my face toward and focus on. So who the one do I really pay attention to? God says, who's the one that I highly esteem, that I pay attention to? It's this. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. We're talking about 40 days in the word. There is a sense of joy, obviously, and comfort in the word, but there's also a sense of trembling, of awe. There's a sense of intimacy with God, but also a sense of awe of the one who will come in fire. Who is all holy and all powerful, all knowing and all present. That God is the one we're talking about. So there should be a sense of trembling. When we preach, we should tremble that this is His word, and we want to be faithful to the word and proclaim it correctly. That this isn't some sort of a lecture at the library. This is God's Word we're dealing with. And we are called to correctly divide the Word and the truth of law and gospel in this message. But I think this 4-H, it's about the heart. And the first is, well, it's right here, is having, what does he say? He says, who is humble and contrite in spirit. So the first H is humble. When we have people coming together, for instance, Celebrate Recovery, we're just talking about last Tuesday night's worship was just off the charts. And I mean, it was hardly, it's almost an ecstatic experience where it was just overwhelming. And I think one of this is that everybody who was coming humble. Anybody comes to Celebrate Recovery is not coming saying, I'm all that, man, it's all about me. We've all been broken, and we come to that Celebrate Recovery to get healing, and we know that we have messed up, and it's not all about us. Life's not about us. So that humility, when you have everybody coming in humble and not wanting any attention and all the focus on Him, that's when things start to happen. It's spontaneous combustion. So humble hearts. So you have people who have a heart that's humble, and be honest hearts. And Jeremiah talked about that, not the prophet Jeremiah, but Jeremiah Candler, a leader in Sober Recovery, one time about confessing with honesty when we have our moral inventory and we search our lives, the good and the bad, to be honest with ourselves and with others and with God. And I think when you have the honesty, we come in and says, yep, I screwed up. Not like covering over or glossing over our sins and mistakes and failures, just going, here I am. This is who I am. And to be accepted by God and one another with that honesty. And there's no pretense. There's no dishonesty. You don't have to play games, for religious games. And that's another, so that's another part of it, is the heart is honest. And next is hungry. Hungry hearts. And I see that in Sober Recovery. Everybody's hungry because they've screwed up pretty badly and their life's been a train wreck. And they know they need help. And they're hungry for more of God because they tried everything else and nothing else worked, right? Yesterday at the Bubba Breakfast was awesome. It was just awesome. Everybody pitched in, and the message, that the teaching that David had was unbelievable. And I really appreciated talking to Gilbert. We talked about, he said, to open the eyes of my heart. And we found a verse, Pastor Rick, for Bubba Breakfast, by the way, and Ricky too. We were talking about this, and this just jumped out at me. It just jumped out at us. It's 1 Chronicles chapter 29, which was our lesson, and it was verse 22. Now, see if this doesn't sound like Bubba's. They ate and drank with great joy in the presence of the Lord that day. They ate and drank with great joy in the presence of the Lord. So God's presence and eating and drinking. Not bad, huh? Pretty good combination. I think we need to laminate that, put that out of the Bubba's hall, you know? But anyway, it wasn't just the hunger for the bacon yesterday. It was the hunger for God's Word. We were waiting for the bacon, the pancakes, and nobody cared. We were together with one another, with fellow brothers, and we were together with God and His Word, and it was just awesome. There's a book entitled The God Chasers and The God Catchers by Tommy Tenney. And he talks about Isaiah through all this. And he said that the instant Isaiah the prophet, the chosen servant of God, saw the King of Glory, what he used to think was clean and holy now looked like filthy rags. He was thinking, I thought I knew God, but I didn't know this much of God, when he had that vision in Isaiah 6. And he talks about a Sunday that is church service. That Sunday, we seemed to come out so close, we almost caught Him. Now I know it's possible to catch a glimpse of God, who He really is. And he talks more about this whole thing of being hungry for God. And he makes a really good point about that. He says, Isaiah lived in an age of religious apostasy. Things had gone awry religiously. But you can still have an encounter with Him right in the middle of religious apostasy all around you. If you've ever had an encounter with the manifest presence of God, it will ruin church for you. From then on, you will put up with church. What you really want is, come on, God, I just want God. I don't want church, I want religion, I want God. Man-centered sermons and songs will make you sick. Going through the motions will drive you nuts. What are you trying to do? People can't even see what you're looking at. You look with a gaze that people don't understand. Because you're looking for what God's doing in that crucio or in that church service or in that Bible study, that some recovery, that Bubba's breakfast. You're paying attention like a watchman, listening for God, looking for God. Not for man and programs and agendas. It's God's agenda. And I think that's part of it. When you have people humble, honest, hungry for God, and then hopeful, look out. There's nothing worse than being with a group of people. You're talking about the problems and going, you think you got it bad. Listen to my problems. And it's this downer. Or you're upbeat and they go, oh, well, just wait. Things will get worse. It'll turn around tomorrow. You know? But when you have people who are humble, honest, hungry, and hopeful, and know that no matter how things are, badly they are now, this is not the way it's going to be. And there's that sense of expectancy and that adventure, ever-changing adventure, that we're enjoying the ride and we're on this ride with God and the Holy Spirit. And here we go. Here we go. Not talking about the name of a dog there in the commercial, but here we go with God. And that's what Isaiah was trying to get people excited about. And he wrote a verse that we didn't preach on here, but we have other places. Rise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. It's over you. That gives hope. The Emmanuel, the Christ child. By the way, when he said, a virgin shall conceive and call a son, shall bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, that was prophesied by Isaiah. So there's the 4-H club, if you will. Finally, there's one more passage that I want to talk about in Isaiah. Actually, two more. Look at the last verse of Isaiah. This is not fun. The last verse of Isaiah, and by the way, quoted by Jesus as he refers to hell, talks about those who rebel against him. And it says, their worm will not die, nor will their fire be quenched, for they will be loathsome to all mankind. And Jesus quotes this about fire of hell, where the worm will not die and the fire will not be quenched. And I had a client that was at the edge of hell, and I talked to people that had glimpses of hell, and it's horrible, it's horrific. We don't want anybody to go there. And God did not prepare hell for people. He prepared it for the devil and all his angels. But when God offers the free gift of salvation and people go, no, that's okay, I want to go my own way, God has left no other choice than to, if they want to be separated, that wall is between God and man, that wall will be there forever. Horrible, horrible. But the good news is, there's still time for people. No one is hopeless. No one is away from God's reach of grace, right? And that's what Isaiah kept calling out to people. Well, here's the good news. Finally, the last verse I want to look at in Isaiah is Isaiah 66, verses 12 and 13. For this is what the Lord says. Not me, not Pastor Rick. This is what the Lord says. I will extend peace to her like a river. You get that song? Peace like a river, I got peace like a river. That's where it comes from. And their wealth of nations like a flooding stream. You will nurse and be carried on her arm and dandled on her knees. As a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you. I want to play a section of a counselor who recorded a DVD or a CD that we've used in our prayer meetings on Monday about fear and rejection, and what God's Word says about it, and the comfort from these very verses from Isaiah.
The truth about fear is I am not alone. My Father is with me. My Father is always with me. He will never leave me. Never.
Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. And my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will flame burn you.
My Father wants to hold me and comfort me when I'm afraid.
Behold, I extend peace to you like a river, and the glory of nations like an overflowing stream. And you will be nursed. You will be carried on the hip and fondled on the knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you.
There's the picture. It's like a parent with their baby, and they're holding it close to their heart or his heart and rocking and cradling and singing the song. And in the Hebrew, literally it means singing a lullaby over that child. And it's like God is saying to his children, it's going to be okay. It's all right. It's going to be all right. That's the picture of God and you. You get that? And if you're too macho for that, how about a firm handshake? God says, I got you on a firm handshake. I won't let you go, brother. But whatever the case, it's God saying, I've got a hold of you. And Bill experienced, before he died, Wednesday night, and Pastor Rick's going to close by talking about what happened, Bill Klein, he felt that hold by God, and he saw God for him. Before Pastor Rick closes with that, I just want to say, I thank God for Isaiah. There's no message, any book of the Bible, that's more important and necessary for our nation and our world than this message in Isaiah. That He has come, and the Sovereign Lord is calling all of us to go out with this message of Isaiah, to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And they will be called oaks of righteousness. They will rebuild the ancient ruins. Bill experienced God holding him, being held by Jesus right now in heaven. And Pastor Rick, I can't wait again to hear how you experience Bill experiencing heaven.
Good morning. Wednesday night, I was called before I came to church here when I was on my way because Bill was struggling. He was in hospice, and when they said he was in the hospice, usually you think it's about 6 months is what a person has. Well, I told Kathy that I'd be there after worship, and I left right after I preached because I didn't want to stress Pastor Perry out with preaching. So anyway, I preached, and then I just headed straight out there, and it was God's perfect timing. I got there, and we had scripture and communion with the family and prayer. Bill was completely, he couldn't talk or anything. He was on oxygen, and his breathing was really difficult for him. And I prayed. We had a circle prayer with the family, and then I prayed some wonderful prayers we have in our occasional services book. And one of them is just a dynamite prayer, commending a sheep of God's flock back to God. And when I was reading the prayer, Bill's eyes were closed, but then he opened his eyes suddenly, and one of the family members said, look, he opened his eyes, and I looked up, and he was looking up into the corner like he saw something. And he looked for about a minute, and then he closed his eyes. And I finished the prayer, and then I gave the benediction, and as soon as I said amen on the benediction, he died. He was gone. But I'm convinced, and the family's convinced, that when he had his eyes opened, he saw his salvation. And he wasn't afraid to go, all right? Because it was just so remarkable the way he opened his eyes like that. Then closed them and went in peace. And this is only the second time in 16 years that, you know, I've prayed with someone in this situation, and as soon as I said amen, they passed away. They entered glory. you know. I don't know if you've experienced that, Pastor, or not, but it's just tremendously remarkable, you know, that it's a sign to me that they're definitely ready, okay? But he saw that kingdom. And we're not having the dynamic duo this week, but I'd like to comment, Pastor, on the humble, honest, hungry, and hopeful, and I think it happens at Celebrate Recovery, but I think it's what happened here anytime we worship. Whether it's the prayer or Wednesday nights, or people come here hungry, all right, and they want to experience God. And when you get a group of people who want to experience God, then the other stuff is just stuff. You know, the other stuff is just stuff. And all that is important is experiencing Him. And we're really blessed as a church to have this, because so many churches spend times fighting over stuff, just stupid stuff, when we're blessed with the kingdom of God here among us that Bill got a glimpse of, okay, and that we're all going to experience and have a glimpse of one of these days. Unless, like Pastor said, we're the generation that sees Jesus return, and I'm not going to be afraid when He returns, okay? I may fall flat on my face in worship, but I'm not going to be afraid, all right? It's going to be a homecoming for all of us. And I don't want any of you to be afraid. We belong to Jesus Christ, all right? Just like Bill belongs to Jesus Christ. So we'll have our prayers now, and we can come forth with our petitions during this time also. Lord God, we thank You for Your Word that grants us hope, and at the same time challenges us, Lord, and puts Your Holy Spirit in us and grants us a desire to change our lives. And we thank You for the way that Your Word changes us, Lord, and transforms us. We thank You for the way that Your Word transformed Bill Klein's life, Lord. We thank You for his faithfulness, and we thank You for the vision You granted him on Wednesday night. We thank You that he's in a much, much better place now, Lord. A place that words cannot describe. And we look forward to that same thing, Lord. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.